Right over there. Okay? Anything else? Oh, microphone. Okay, that's a good way of getting the announcements, isn't it? Thank you, Casey. Okay. Now, I had David, and thank you for that, David. I just come in and I drop these sheets on him, and then I run off to do announcements and everything else, and he faithfully sees to them. So you should have a paper here that says it's two pages. It starts off on the one side, worship through the ages, okay, and on the back side of it is the one that is the continuation. It's got number 8, restoration. And then there's another one there that you should have. It's God's pattern for worship. That's a really good article that I took out of a study Bible that I have. Excuse me. But you get to read that on your own time at home. What we're doing here is we're going to work through this. Now, normally, I take a passage of Scripture. Everybody with me? Normally, I take a passage of Scripture, and if we're working through the book of Hebrews or the book of James, whatever it is we're doing that day, we take the passage and we work through it, okay? But this one, picture that you're in an airplane today and you're flying at 40,000 feet as you fly over Canada. Well, you can look down, you can see, oh, well, there's the Rocky Mountains. There's the prairies. And then you come to the Great Lakes. And pretty soon you've gone across Canada. And you haven't seen the fine details, but you've got the idea that Canada goes from coast to coast, right? If you were to take off in Vancouver and land over in Newfoundland or Gander or something, you get the idea. So what we're doing today is it's going to be one of those high flights where you don't get the fine detail, but hopefully you get the pattern. And then what you get to do is you say, now how do I fit into this pattern? And if God has been faithful throughout this pattern, what's going to come next? All right? One of the great things about studying prophecy is that you can look in the Old Testament and you can see God's words to Abraham when he first called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and all of these other things, and you can see how God absolutely fulfilled every one of them. Until in King Solomon's time, King Solomon at the dedication of the temple, he says, truly, Lord, you've made us as the sand upon the seashore and as the stars that are in heaven, just like you promised to Abraham. So they could see the fulfillment of all God's promises and all of his prophecies to the Old Testament. Well, if God has fulfilled 9/10 of his words in Scripture, should we doubt him for the last little bit? What is the last little bit? Well, where will I spend eternity? If God promised to Abraham and to all his descendants the land of Canaan, what does he promise to me? He's promised to me a heavenly home, a new Jerusalem, right? And if he has completely carried out all of the earthly words to his earthly people, how much more shall he not carry out those heavenly words to his heavenly people? They worshipped in a tabernacle, then in a temple, with animal sacrifices. I don't worship with animal sacrifices because we have a sacrifice to end all sacrifices, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if those Old Testament promises were kept and carried out so completely with an animal sacrifice, how much more shall he keep his words to me when he's given us his only begotten Son to die for us? And by that he has bought me. By that he's bought you if you are a believer in him. Right? You are bought with a price. You are not your own, is what he says. So that's what today is we're going to look at a big overview. Okay, so there's lots of scriptures. If you just start to read your Bible, you'll see this come out in lots and lots of things. So what we're going to do now is we're going to pray and say, dear God, please make us smart. Remember that my brain you could fit in a quart mason jar. Not that you'd want to. It doesn't need preserving. Okay? Just think about it, though. You could fit that brain in a quart mason jar, and God fills all heaven and earth. Now, we read about the stars. They're billions of miles away. God fills all that space with himself. And I'm trying to understand him with this little brain. So that's why it's really imperative when you pick up a Bible, even if you're on your own, say, God, I'm reading your word. Please help me to understand it. And he will. So let's pray to that end now. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful God that we would serve, the God who has come and sent his own Son who is God, and he redeemed us to himself. Lord, we bless you and thank you and praise you and ask that you'd be with us here today as we begin to try and comprehend worship through the ages and what it will be in the coming ages. So we bless you and thank you and praise you then in Jesus' own name. Amen. Now, if I said to you history, you would automatically think, well, there's two parts of history. There's B.C. and A.D. What's the dividing point? The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. So all of history comes to the cross or goes forward from the cross. And the cross is always the focus of the scripture. Always. Okay, now we can get sidetracked down stories about David and Goliath, but if you bring that story back to its things, it's God's people and the enemy of God's people. All right? If you take a look at the cross, it's God for his people versus Satan for his kingdom. And there's no in between. It's either the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God's son or the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. Okay, so when we look at this page now, and we're just simply going to work through these pages, and we get to make some, if you've got a pencil, you might want to make some scriptural references as we go. So we're going to start on page one, worship through the ages. And at the very top, the A, B, C, D, and E are just topics that I picked. Okay, this is not from a book or anything that I read. Well, it struck me as I've been doing studies over the last bunch of years, but this came to me and I thought, the critical things that affect my life is where do I go to worship? My little wee grandkids, Jessica, they were, and Jacob, you folks remember those two little people that came down here with me for about 5 years? They knew that Sunday, granddad goes to church. That was all, dad, granddad, tomorrow we get up, we go to church. We're coming down there too. And we had great fun with Phyllis in the front seat, checking our memory verses and everything else. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. But they associated the place with what happened in the place. Okay, and that's what's critical. You can say, well, I can worship God just fine, sitting in my lazy boy chair with a milkshake in my hand. Oh yeah, really? Well, if you do that to me, I'll fall asleep in 38 seconds. So that doesn't work for me. For me, the place is equated in my mind to the little to what goes on in that place. And little people thrive on those habits because it becomes ingrained in them and all of those things. And God knew that people need it. Adults need it. The seventh day is holy. You'll keep the Sabbath day. That was one of the marks. So I started then with the temple. What do we see as the temple? What was the place that we go to worship through the ages? What does worship consist of? And then what about the people who do go to the temple and they do worship? How are they separated from the world? And what is their protection? And what is their preservation? So these are the things. So A, B, C, and D across the top. So the very first one we start with, no sin. Remember when God first made the world, there was no sin in it. So who were the first two occupants? Adam and Eve, without sin. So their temple was the garden. They were in the garden. They walked around in the midst of all of God's wonderful creation. And what had God said about his creation? And he saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God saw it, and that was their temple. They walked around in the garden. They had direct fellowship with God. It says they walked in the evening, in the cool of the evening, God was there. And they had direct fellowship with God. Now look, if you think that this is just a history lesson, you need to put your thinking hat on. The reason being is because what God does through all of the history is he shows how all of these things are going to be again. Okay? When will we have direct fellowship with God? In heaven itself. What was started there, the sin of man is a great big giant parenthesis in the Bible, as it were, and it's going to be resumed in the new heavens, in the new earth, right? So they worshipped in the garden. They had direct fellowship with God. What about separation? Well, there was no separation needed. There weren't other sinful creatures around. The lion got along with the lamb and everything else. All the animals, God brought them to Adam and saw whatever he would name them. That's what they were. What about protection? Well, there was none needed. There was no sin. The oil companies weren't jacking up the price of oil. I got a shock this morning when I left for church, right? And what about preservation? Well, there was no death. Tell me, how many of you are looking forward to heaven? I am. Sure. Do you know who I get to see there? I get to see Harold Wagler. I get to see all the saints that we would know and think about flash through your mind. Ken Camp. I get to see all these people that I've known from Waukesha, but I get to see the saints from other assemblies. I get to see my mom. I get to see my nephew who died at a young age. I get to see, why? Because preservation, there's no death in heaven to come. None whatsoever. We read about that this morning. So there was the first thing. Okay, you got how this little chart's going to work? Okay, now came sin. Sin. And right there, things took a horrible nosedive. But there's something incredible that you need to know. When God made the world, if you go back to the book of Genesis and you understand the days, and he created this and this on this day, and he created this on the next day, and this on the next day, when did man come along? On the final day of creation, right? But when had God put all the food that man would need in creation? Before or after him? Before. On day three, God makes the plants and all those things that God's going to need. In other words, man arrived on the scene having all of his needs already made for him. Now that is 100% true in the physical. It's also 100% true in the spiritual. God knew that man would sin. When was the lamb slain, according to the book of Revelation? I saw a lamb that, having been slain from before when? The foundation of the world. Think about that. God knew that Mark Andrade would need a savior. And when did he provide for him? Before Mark was ever walking the face of this earth, God had already known my needs, what they would be, and provided for them. If I don't avail myself of those needs, well, how stupid am I? Right? So, after sin, the next two we have in the Bible that we read about are Cain and Abel. So now look at, they've been driven out of the garden. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, right? So the temple that Cain and Abel are in, they don't have an earthly building or anything else, but they still have all of creation around them. So their temple is creation. Their worship is animal sacrifice. Now they both brought offerings. They were both religious men. One was good, one wasn't good. What was the definition of what was good? It says, and God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God had no respect. God did not respect Cain and his offering, because the one was in accordance with what God said. One brought a sacrifice with blood. Right? Sure. So Cain and Abel, their worship was animal sacrifice. Cain says, well, I don't really think, God, you should be happy with the best of my grapes, the best of my figs, best of my peaches, the best of my carrots. Oh, yeah? God has other ideas. So what about separation? The separation between them was acceptable and unacceptable offerings. What about protection? Now, you'd say, Mark, why did you put Cain up there? Because he was judged by God. Yes, but even in judgment, God is merciful. He marked Cain, right? There was a separation. By the way, that was the first murderer. Later in the Bible, we are told that capital punishment is ordained of God. It's to be done, okay? And then what about preservation? Abel in heaven, a testimony in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Abel's name carries on to this day. If you read the Bible, you come to Abel. What a wonderful thing that God, is he preserved? Not only is he preserved, but so is his name and his righteous works before God. What about you? Will your name be preserved? Where's it written if it is preserved? In the Lamb's book of life. They might stick my body in the ground, but I'll be more alive that day than I ever was before. Right? Sure. Because my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, so after we come to that, now we know that sin is a huge dividing line. From then on, things are never going to be the same. Cain and Abel, by the way, it didn't take them generations to learn to murder. The minute same sin came in, it's full blown, isn't it? Here's another little demonstration that I had pointed out to me that was really good. I've been working with safety glass. If you know what safety glass is, it's regular glass that's heated quite hot and then cooled, and it's tempered. They use it in safety railings around things, so that if a kid bumps into it, it breaks, it doesn't cut them all up. It breaks into little wee shards. And this man said, well, if you take the corner of a big sheet of safety glass and you just hit the corner with the hammer, you only broke the little corner, but what happens to the rest of the piece of glass? It's all broken. It all ends up in little wee tiny bitty bitty bits, right? That's what sin does to us. It doesn't just break the little corner. You can't say, well, Mark, you were only bad in this little corner, clunk, and the rest of it's perfect. It's not like a chipped mirror. It is absolutely, the whole life is ruined by sin. The whole window is broken. And that's how sin is in my life. Okay, it has ruined the whole, not just a little corner. Okay, so here we have Noah and his family. What was their temple? It was still creation. What was their method of worship? Well, when they came out of the ark, what was the very first thing they did? They built an altar and they sacrificed. And that was a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I love that little chorus. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, right? An altar, animal sacrifice. What was their separation? Their separation was the flood. God comes in judgment. There will be a separation to come in this world between the redeemed and those that don't believe. Those that don't believe. Who orchestrates the judgment? God himself, not some man that's going to be tricked. Okay? What about protection? Well, God's divine warning. Noah, build an ark. There's a song out by, I've forgotten the name of the group, but anyways, it says, if God says it's going to rain, you better build an ark. Because it wasn't going to be an ordinary day. Sure, so God's divine warning and the preservation of the 8 people in that ark. And the ark is a type of, now put an asterisk beside it, it's a type of Christ. All through this, you'll see types of Christ. And Paul uses the ark as a type of Christ in the New Testament. Okay? The next one, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and their families. What was their temple? God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, here's the land, Abraham, walk on it. Now, what would have happened if Abraham had pulled out a lazy boy chair and sat in it? How much land would he have owned? Exactly what the lazy boy would have covered, the lazy boy chair. Because God said to Abraham, he said, wherever the sole of your foot goes, I give that to you as an inheritance in this land. So Abraham walked the length and the breadth of it. How much of God's promises do you claim if you're sitting in the lazy boy chair? I keep saying lazy boy chair because I've got this chair at home, and when my back hurts, I go and I sit down in the chair. And I honestly do try to read the Bible, but normally I fall asleep pretty quick. So in order to study the Bible, I got to get up and go sit on the hard chair at the kitchen table. Otherwise, I fall asleep. I always say to people, if you can't sleep at night, just pick up a Bible. The devil would far sooner have you sleep than study the Word of God. So that's my antidote for not being able to sleep. Pick up the Bible and start to read, and Satan will put you to sleep. But anyways, where was I? I was back with Abraham. The sole of his foot, wherever that covered, God gave that to him as his inheritance. When you read the scriptures and you come across promises to you as a believer out of God's word, do you claim them? Or do you sit in the lazy boy chair, figuratively speaking, and say, well, Lord, that's really nice. Boy, that sounds great. Sure hope some Christians get to do that. Okay, so what was their worship? It was animal sacrifice. By the way, all of these animal sacrifices pointed forward to what? The sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, how about separation? Well, in their case, separation, it was, walk thou before me and be thou holy, he said to Abraham, but the physical sign of it was circumcision. It's really interesting that if you sit, I've done many captain's rides, captain's pilot rides for the airplane, and I used to go to Vancouver and I'd take the multi-engined airplane over, and the inspector would say, are you doing a captain's ride or a co-pilot's ride? I am doing a captain's ride, sir. Okay, then, you know the parameters that we'll expect. So if you sat there before you even started up the airplane and you simply read the checklist and said, oh yeah, alternator's on, master switch is on, fuel pumps are on, yes, oh yes, ignition sequence, yes, okay. and you didn't touch anything, he would say, don't even start the engines. You failed. What they are looking for is a physical action with everything, because otherwise you get to learn it by rote and you can run through the list in your mind and think you've done it. Master switch is on, primer's in and locked, mags are on both, fuel's selected to both, and you physically touch everything you do. God is no different. He, in fact, we get our lessons from God. What he does is he gives us spiritual truths and gives us physical things to accompany them. What's the purpose of the table that was here this morning? What's it called? What's that table called? The Lord's Supper, the remembrance feast. We come together at the Lord's Supper, right? Why do we do that week by week? Because God knows we're a forgetful people and we need physical reminders of the spiritual truths. All right? So he gives us two emblems, the bread and the juice, to speak to us of his great accomplishments in spirit. Not one of us have seen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by those emblems we are reminded, of what he accomplished in the spiritual realm for us all. Okay, so we have faith is the dividing line, is the separation from the other people, and we have circumcision as the physical sign. God's leading is the protection, and God's covenant is the preservation. Abraham, to you and your descendants, I give this land. How many children did Abraham have? Not one. Not one. Then at his wife's suggestion, he took matters into his own hands and had Ishmael. God said, no, Abraham. That don't count. In my kingdom, it's going to be your son, Isaac. Okay? So, God's covenant. There were two guys. Frederick the Great. This is a guy in actual history. This isn't a story. Frederick the Great was an absolute unbeliever. And his commander of the armies, whatever they called them back then, was a genuine believer. And one day they're having this discussion, and Frederick the Great turns to him and says, how can you possibly believe in that God stuff? He says, I'll listen to you. Present me an argument. And the man says to him, two words. He said, I can tell you in two words why I believe everything about the Bible. Frederick the Great says, in two words, you're going to explain why you believe in God. The man says, yes. The Jews. They are living proof. This small little group of people, in relation to the rest of the world, they might be less than 0.1%. And yet they are living proof that God has kept his word and will keep his word. The preservation is God's covenant. What he promised, no man can disannul. Okay, the next one on here is Moses and Israel at the Exodus. Where did they worship? When they came out of Egypt, what was the first thing they built? A big city? No, they built the cities back in Egypt. What was the first thing they built? The tabernacle, while it was in the wilderness. A big tent with a courtyard. And it was all mobile. They could take it up and go, take it with them. When did they move? When the glory got up off the tent and moved, they followed it. Where it stopped, they set up the tabernacle again. The tabernacle, we're told all through the book of Hebrews, is a type of Jesus Christ. Sure, so there's another asterisk. Put on your page, it's another type of Christ. Sure, so they went the tabernacle. Again, it was an altar, animal sacrifices. What was their separation? The separation was the Sabbath. You didn't get any holidays when you were a slave in the other world, but in God's kingdom, the seventh day was a day of rest. I take that very literally. I quite often go home Sunday afternoons and snore. I believe in the day of rest. Sure. What was their protection? Was God's blessing. The preservation was God's covenant. Now we come to David, Solomon, and the nation. The nation is growing. It's huge. These were great men. What was it now? They went from tabernacle, so they've gone from garden to tabernacle to temple. A beautiful big temple that David provided for, but Solomon built. Okay? And what was in it? There was the altar. Sure, you came to God by animal sacrifice. What was their separation? Was national borders. By the way, how had they been separated down in Egypt? Anybody know? The Egyptians thought that anybody that looked after sheep or goats or camels or donkeys or anything else were an abomination. Oh, those guys deal in manure all day. Get them out of here. Put them over there in some far corner of the country. And by them being an abomination, they didn't intermix. God kept the Israelites a separate nation while he's got them hidden, as it were, in the protection of the greatest army that was on earth at that time, the Egyptians. He preserved them. Nobody would dare attack the Egyptians, so they didn't get to the Israelites. God grew them as a nation while they were down there. So sure, their national borders, their protection was God's kings and prophets put under their God's word. Because these kings, David and Solomon, obeyed the word of the Lord. And as long as they paid attention to the word of the Lord and kept it, it went well with them. Tell me, if I was to chart your life, or better yet, if you were to chart my life, if you took this median line across here and said, that's the word of the God, and Mark, how has your life gone, down or up? Or down or up? You can see this cyclical happening in the whole book of Judges. It's a book of cycles. When were they up? When they kept the word of the Lord. When were they down? When they paid no attention to the word of the Lord. How's it going in your life? If you tell me, Mark, I get all I need to get from the Sunday evening television. Now look, if you're, and I'm not speaking against it, if you're crippled and if you can't get out and all of those things, then God bless you. I'm glad he sent you that medium. But if you are able to be with God's people, you should be, because you have gifts that nobody else has for the betterment of his people. Okay? Sure. And if you tell me all of those things, I'm simply going to say, well, how's it going so far? Are you up in the things of God or are you down? Sure. Okay. National borders, God's covenant. Okay, the captivity. Because of Israel's turning away from God, there was no temple. Go and read the book of Lamentations. It's a short little book. It'll take you maybe 15 minutes to read through the book of Lamentations. But read it slow. Read it twice, three times, and highlight the things that were no more. And you will find that there was no temple. There were no priests. There was no worship, because now they were worshiping idols. Do you know one of the main reasons God took them into Babylon was because they were full of idols? He said, well, you want to worship idols? For 70 years, because you didn't keep the land Sabbath, because the land kept no Sabbath, and you worshiped idols, I'll give you idols till you're sick of them. And he took them to the land where it was nothing but idols. Even their names got changed to being idol things, right? Sure. Okay, so there was no worship. And there was no separation. You're slaves. Never mind telling us about you want the seventh day off. Get to work, bucko. And speed it up while you're at it. Crack, out comes the big whip again, just like they left in Egypt, right? Sure, the next one, there was no protection. They were made a prey for all the nations. What do you mean that was your house? Too bad, I like it, it's mine. Well, what are you talking about? That's your bag of gold. Give me it. And off they went. And their children, not just their gold, but their children, everything else. Oh, he's a good, strong young guy. He'll make a good wood carrier at my house. Bring him along. Sure. Was there any preservation? No, a lot of them were killed. But Isaiah says in the book of Isaiah, he said, if the Lord God had not left us a remnant, and in the margin it says tithe. How much is a tithe under the Old Testament Levitical system? 10%. Isaiah says, if the Lord had not left us a tithe, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. How many people are walking around today saying, well, I'm a Sodomite? That's got a horrible connotation, doesn't it? Sorry. But they're not from Sodom. How many people are walking around saying, my ancestors were in Gomorrah, with big pride? No. How many of them are left? Not one. Not one. And that's what the Lord says of even the nation of Israel. If the Lord had not left us a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, there were hundreds of thousands of people in Israel. And yet there's Elijah down in the wilderness, and he says to the Lord says to him, Elijah, what are you doing down here? And he says, oh, Lord, he says, I alone am left. They've killed all your prophets, and I'm the only guy left, and Jezebel's trying to kill me. Lord, just take my life. I'd sooner die. And the Lord says, no, Elijah. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. He says, I have a job for you. And he sends him back with other things to do. But before he sends him back, he says this. I have yet preserved for myself 7,000 men who have not kissed the Baals. Who was doing the preserving? God was. There's a remnant that God has preserved. There's a remnant of humanity that God has preserved. And where will it spend eternity? With him. Who are they? They're the believers. They're the people that in genuine, true, heartfelt worship come in the mornings and worship and serve the King of Kings. If they're not here because they're ill or because of some other reason, that doesn't mean they're excluded. What I'm saying to you is, the emphasis there is the true believers in Christ are the remnant of humanity that he's preserved for all eternity. The next one here, the restoration. This is after their captivity in Babylon, and they come back. The first thing, and this is a great lesson for this church. This church has gone through troublesome times in the past. If you want to rebuild the church, take a look at the three books called Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They go together in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Ezra comes back and he rebuilds the temple and he gets the worship services in line and proper. That's critical. That's the first. The people need a place to worship, and they need to worship in accordance with the word of the Lord. See to that. What's the next guy? Ezra and Nehemiah. What does he build? He builds the wall of separation around the city. Keep the bad guys out. And I'm not saying we get to be exclusive brethren by that. That's not the statement or the implication. I'm saying get the church going. See to the temple and the worship, then build the wall and the people. Okay, that's what Nehemiah does. And then Esther is all about the preservation. You get the three? The restoration of the temple and the worship, the restoration or the protection of the people, and Esther is the book of preservation. Wonderful. And God's hand is over it all. Sure, the next one. Now we come to some real important stuff. Oh, look at that crazy clock. I promised to get through this quick. The Lord Jesus, pardon me? Yes, okay, I'll be real fast. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfilling of the law. He's the perfect servant. He worships in the temple. His worship is total submission to God. Put a big asterisk by that. That's what your life, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what you need to be. That's what I need to be. When I'm doing my daily actions, am I conformed to the image of Christ? He was the Lamb of God. He was homely, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. God's pleasure and protection even in death, not from death. Do we see that? Everybody wants to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die, as the Gaither Trio sang. God has other ideas. What's the preservation? He has the resurrection of an endless life. The paradigm. What's the word paradigm mean? The word paradigm means the pattern that sets the example. If you're building roof trusses, you build the first one, you get all the angles right, then you trace it out. That's your pattern for all the other things. It's the pattern that sets the example. Christ is the paradigm of the Christian life. Sure, believers, individually, Christ lives in us. Now do you see how the temple's progressed? We're no longer in a tabernacle, we're no longer in a temple. Christ living in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, it says. The sacrifice of praise and doing the will of God. What's our separation? Holiness. Put off the old man, put on the new. Romans 8 and 1. If any man be in... Oh, that's the wrong one. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The eternal life, now look at where it switches here. By the new covenant. The new covenant. That worship service this morning was all about the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then believers corporately, the church, the assembly of saints, worshiping appropriately, our focus... This is the separation. Our focus is in Christ's kingdom and heaven. Okay? The world doesn't even discuss those things. They think it's mythology or something. Christ's commission and blood. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages. Sure. And what did we sing this morning? What hymn did we sing? What's the preservation of all the saints? Because he lives, I live in him. Are you alive in Christ? If you are, then amen. Wonderful. Okay, and the last one there is the church's toolbox. You get to go home and read that. I'll leave it for you. And for all eternity, the temple is God Almighty and the Lamb. There is no temple in the New Jerusalem, for God Almighty, it says the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Perfect holiness resulting in perfect worship. No separation, for all in heaven are with God and are perfect in Him. There's no separation needed. There's no protection needed. From what? Satan and all the bad guys are like Goliath and all his things. They've all run away. They've been condemned to hell. There is no protection needed. Perfect peace reigns, including preservation. There is no death. Let's close in prayer. We've got to wrap up here. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, in a way, I'm sorry I didn't open your Bible this morning, but Father, help us to see the pattern through ages, and Father, help us to know that in you we live and move and have our being, and that what you have promised on the last block of history is sure to be fulfilled because of the first 10 blocks of history being done so well. We bless you and thank you and praise you. We ask that you would fill our minds with the things of God and of his kingdom. Even as the world goes nuts around us, help us to remember that God is our King. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Father, I ask your blessing on this people. I ask your great blessing on all those who couldn't be here for whatever reasons. Father, dismiss us now with your blessing and bring us back safe again. We thank you in Jesus' own name. Amen. And the words, you know them all. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Have a great day.